Thank you very much. I'm local. I get my guidance from the funniest places. I wasn't right sure what I was speaking about tonight. I've been praying about it. So I just kind of looking for the Lord to give me some indication that I was on the right track. He did. That song was just what I needed to start me off tonight. I want to read with you from the 10th chapter of Revelation and verse 7. Now, in order to get an understanding of this, to get the context, let me say that this is a parenthesis between the 6th and 7th trumpets. And it has to do with the terrible judgment of the Great Tribulation. It has to do with the sorrow that is to come upon this earth, the climax of all the sorrow and all the suffering, all the anguish that this world has ever known. And it's known a lot. Some of us have led such shielded lives, we don't realize how the rest of the world is. We don't realize how much pain, suffering there is in the world. We don't realize the heartache. We don't realize that 3/5 of the world's population goes to bed hungry every night. We don't know what other people are going through. But all of that is as nothing compared to that terrible day ahead, Great Tribulation. Now the sentence begins at verse 5, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time or delay, really, there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the 7 angels, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servant the prophet. The mystery of God. The mystery of God, I believe, is the mystery of why God permits all of the things which we see on the earth. And especially as they touch the lives of his people. Now, we're not realistic. We're not honest. We tell people, or we give them the impression anyway, that if they become Christians, their troubles will all be over. And it's not so. And we all know that it isn't so. But most of us have far more difficulty after we're saved than we ever had before. And the more godly we become, the more concerned we are about our lives counting for God, the harder it is. I'm not pessimistic, but I hope I'm awake. I hope that I know what's going on in this world. From experience and observation, I tell you that this is a world of suffering. And that if you haven't had your share of it yet, you likely will have. Amen. And the why of this is one of the mysteries of God. And we shall not understand it thoroughly until that coming day. I never think of this, but what I think of a little story which I read about 7 young men who decided to go down to Patagonia. That means the land of the big feet. At the southern tip of South America, there were some Indian tribes which had never been reached. 7 young men decided to go down there from England many years ago in the days of sailing vessels. And they got down there, all right. They found out that it was pretty rough country, wild country and cold. And so they dispatched the message back to England by the captain of the ship to their friends to send them certain supplies. They told them what they would need. It was an agreement ahead of time. And the captain took that message back and delivered it to their Christian friends in England. Their friends immediately got together the food and the warmer clothing and everything that was needed and put it on another sailing vessel and started it for Patagonia. They never got there. Three times that ship was caught in adverse winds and driven back up the coast. And three times that captain tried to make it. Tried to force his ship down through there and tried to get to that country. It had never been known that a ship had failed to sail around if it wanted to. And that captain never was able to get his ship down there. The next year, a ship did make it. And they found the bodies of those seven men. They had kept a diary of their experiences. And it's enough to wring the heart out of you to read it. The suffering that those men went through. As one by one, they weakened from hunger and exposure. They had done everything they could themselves. They couldn't foresee it. No one had been there and come back to tell them what the country was like. They had done everything they could to preserve their own lives and to help each other. And it's heartbreaking to read that diary. I read a part of it. But it's also an eye-opener to you to read that diary, to learn how those men trusted God through all that. How that one by one they became unable to write anything in the diary until the last man had to write that he had scraped a place in the ground. He was too weak to dig a regular grave, but he had scraped a place in the ground and buried his remaining brother's body. And he alone was left. And he was too weak. And he said, I will lay myself down, but I feel I can no longer go. Near the bodies of my brethren. They found his body exposed. They knew then where to dig for the others. Now, there's no use for you and me to try to reason that out. I think some Christians have lost their faith because they have tried to reason out a thing like that. They have tried to figure out what happened. They tried to lay the blame somewhere, and there was no place to lay it. The truth of the matter is that whether you and I understand it or not, it pleased God to take home his trusting children by the route of starvation and freedom. That's part of the mystery of God. You and I don't understand why people who have devoted themselves to God, as have our dear brethren in the Congo, should be treated as they have been treated. They're not responsible. You know that. They're not responsible for the mistreatments which the natives have suffered at the hands of ungodly men. It's true that the natives have been exploited in the Congo. It's true that rich men have forced them practically into slavery and have called them apes and everything else and demanded service from them and treated them like dogs. It's true that they've done that. But you know that the missionaries have gone down there and have not done that. They've been kindness itself to them. And why should a bunch of those half-drunk Congolese soldiers be permitted to break into a compound, as they did 50 miles south of Leopoldville last week, and violate the women, and damage all of the equipment, and imprison the men? Why should that be permitted? Now, I don't know any more about it than you do. That's part of the mystery of God. But I'll tell you that it has always taken place. And if you and I aren't taken home, some things that bad or worse may come into our life.
Mm-hmm.
Am I depressive? Just an old man who's gone sour? Or am I talking about something that we as Christians ought to face and come to understand? Why should God's people suffer? Now, most Christians, when they hear of suffering, whether they say it or not, they think, well, I wonder what he's been up to. He must have been pretty bad to suffer like that. Or, if it happens to them, they say, well, I don't know what I've done to deserve this. I can't understand why God would let me, usually the accent on me, suffer like this. And they immediately think that when things go well, they've done real well, they say, well, the Lord certainly blessed us this last year. And they get a great big smile and they're so pleased that the Lord has been kind to them. Brother James Gunn is telling us some time back about a friend of his coming to him and saying, well, Brother Gunn, join me in thanks to the Lord. We've had a wonderful year. And he said, have you? How's that? Well, he said, been able to work and none of my family's been sick and everything has gone well all year. Well, said Mr. Gunn, if you have lost your job and your children have gotten sick and you've had difficulties and troubles, would God not have been good to you? And the poor fellow got embarrassed, naturally. What could he answer to that? He had already exposed his feelings about the matter. He had already said, practically, when I get what I want, God is good. When I don't get what I want, he's just not treating me right. That's what he was saying. And that's what many of us think.
Amen.
We don't know why. Now, I can't explain the mystery of God, but I think I can help you a little bit to understand why Christians suffer. Now, because everybody thinks of chastisement, let's look at that verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Our brother, Mr. Alfred Gibbs, will be very pleased with this because I found seven reasons in the New Testament why Christians suffer. You know, there must be 7 points, no more, no less. And maybe I'm a little that way myself. Maybe that's why I just found 7. I don't know. Maybe you find 8 or 9. Or maybe I've put 1 and 2 to make it 7. But you judge that for yourself. I'll tell you the 7 that I found, anyway. And then you see if you can't get some handles on it and use it in your everyday life. Because I'll tell your brother and sister, if it hasn't happened to you already, it's on its way. God is not going to leave his children without this very beneficial experience of suffering. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This has to do with the Lord's Supper. Verse 29 says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, that is in an unworthy manner, eateth and drinketh damnation, or judgment is the word in the margin, to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many, he doesn't say all, but many are weak and sickly among you. He doesn't say all who are weak and sickly are so because of this. But for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Sleep, you know, is death for a Christian. I think this is the sin of the dead, or an example of the sin of the dead, that you have in 1 John chapter 5. He says, there is a sin of the dead. I do not say that you shall pray for it. There is a time when God has gone as far as he will with a disobedient child. He takes that child home. He doesn't tell you not to pray for it, but he does not tell you to pray for it. He said, I do not say that you shall pray for such a sin. Your prayer will not be answered. There comes a time when God takes hold of a disobedient child who will not be corrected. And that just, that bothers us. That worries us. And if you're not awfully careful, you'll become legal. You will find yourself doing things because you're afraid that God's going to lay his hand on you. No, that is right. That's legality. If you're behaving yourself because you're afraid that God is going to lay his hand on you, just as one man said to me, I try to give liberally, he said, to the Lord, because I'd be afraid he might do something to one of my children. I said, that's downright wicked. And I thought it was. Say a thing like that about the Lord. I'd be afraid he'd do something to one of my children. It's true that God does have to judge people. He does have to chastise people. But he does it when they are deliberately taking their own way. When they are deliberately disobeyed. Anybody who will take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner is one who does not love his Lord.
Amen.
As we all. It's a serious thing. There are many other things, too, that are serious. And when we reach this point, the Lord may have laid his hand upon us. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, where this subject is developed and explained a little more completely. Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll read from verse 5. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. That's two ways you can take it. You can despise it. I know a man who lost all his crops one year on the farm because he was flooded out. A creek got over banks and came down through there and put mud in his house and put his crops down in the river. And I felt sorry for him, and I made a trip out of my way to go by and see him because I thought he might be discouraged, and I thought maybe that could be a little help to him. And I said to him, well, brother, I was sorry to hear about that. Oh, well, he says, it's like my uncle always used to say, man has had, must lose. Well, that's despising the chastening of the Lord. Them has had, don't have to lose. And there have been a good many years that he had and didn't lose. But he was despising the chastening of the Lord, I think. When you say, well, what will be, will be. You assume the place to the attitude of a faithless. Why is it chastening the Lord? You think, well, God wouldn't have anything to do with this. He doesn't care whether I'm well or sick. He doesn't care whether I have anything or don't have it. That just happens. That's despising the chastening of the Lord. And he says, don't faint when thou art rebuked of him. The word faint is oftentimes a translation of a same word as cave in. Men ought always to pray and not to cave in. You ever feel like caving in when you have trouble? I'm telling you, nobody's that spiritual. Of course you felt like caving in. I not only felt like it, I did. On more occasions than one, but I shouldn't have. That wasn't the right way to take the chastening of the Lord. What should I have done? Well, he says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Dear old Winslow O'Brien used to tell about a man who got away from the Lord, and he was having trouble on top of trouble on top of trouble. He was a cripple, and he was walking down the street, and this verse came to his mind. And as he walked down the street, he was keeping step to it. He was saying to himself, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he slapped that foot down as he walked. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And then he stopped and he said, wait a minute. I think I'm out of step. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Who the Lord loved him, he chastened. When he began to get some good out of the chastening.
Amen.
When he got him set. When he began to think right. Instead of thinking of the chastening, we begin to think of the love. And that's the secret of getting some good out of this thing.
Mm-hmm.
God is interested in me in particular. Now, I never could get any particular bang out of having my face and ears washed. When I was a child, I never saw the sense of it in the first place. My hands were clean, that ought to be enough. But Mother did. Being a Holland Dutch woman, she was ordained on cleanliness, and she felt that I had to be clean, or I couldn't eat well. But I'll tell you what I did do. Although I didn't enjoy the washing, it's really cruel for an adult, put a wash rag on the finger and try to get in the child's ear. The Lord made your fingers fit in his own ear, and it won't go in the child's ear. You should let the child put the wash rag on his own finger and get in there. It really hurts. And I can't say I ever enjoyed having her wash my ears, but I tell you what I did enjoy. As I think back on it now, I realize I got a kind of a warm glow of thinking that Mother cares. I belong to Mother. And she wants me to be a clean child. And I think you and I will feel that way about God's care for us. And I'll be glad that we have a Heavenly Father who cares enough that He wants us cleaned up. When the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Something not much rather be subjected unto the Father did. For they barely for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. That means as seemed good to them. Doesn't mean they got any pleasure out of it, although we probably thought so when we were kids. But it means that they did what seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, if you mark your Bible, you ought to have a line under that word. Because after all, this is what God is trying to get us to see. Not the chastening, but the afterward. Afterward, it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which despise, them which faint, them which are exercised thereby. Those who say, Lord, what are you trying to correct in my life? What have I done? Don't say, why, like a spoiled brat, but say, why, Lord? Show me why. Help me to put this thing right. Help me to cooperate. Help me to confess any sin. Help me to judge the evil nature that's back of that sin. Help me to walk to be made right. Help me to understand why this correction in my life. Now, many Christians, I believe, think that this is all there is to suffering. They think that every time they have trouble, they've done something wrong, and when they can't think what it is, and even if they ask God to show them, and He doesn't show them anything wrong in their life, then they think, well, I must be pretty bad. Or else God is not very kind to me to treat me like this when I try to be good. And the result is a disturbed Christian life. Now you don't need to be that way, brother and sister. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me show you that the Apostle Paul had a lot of trouble. And he tells us exactly why it happened. And he hasn't been a bad boy at all. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. verse 6, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, because I had been so bad. Oh, no. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul, why did you have all that suffering? Because I was carrying so much sail, I needed a lot of ballast. Because God was using me so much, I needed something to keep me humble. Paul had the flesh in him. He said, we're not in the flesh, but he said, the flesh is in us. Paul had within him all that you and I have that can spoil us for any usefulness for God. And the sad part of it is that just about the time God begins to use us, we get all stuck up about it.
Amen.
Paul told me out at Gethsemane, he says, you know, I can understand now why that when I first started to preach, I always preached real well every other time. Because I just preached real well. And the next time I make an absolute flop. And then the next time I do fine again. Then he said, I realized every time I preached well, I got all stuck up about it. I felt so proud of myself. And I thought, well, last I did it. I preached the perfect sermon, and the next time, I had to reach up to touch bottom. And then he said, I'd get so down about it, and I'd humble myself before the Lord and tell him, oh Lord, I can't go to the fair and preach anymore at all. And then he said, I'd go up with fear and trembling, and it'll be fine again.
Mm-hmm.
Now he said, I don't have quite so many flops because I found out that all I get, I get from God anyway, and I don't deserve any credit for it. He got a little ballast in the hold of the ship. God sent him a little trouble. I don't know what kind of trouble he'll send you. I don't know what kind of trouble he'll send Paul. I'm glad I don't. Because I can read into this verse the very same things that I had. And I can establish a good rapport, I can identify myself with Paul and say, I know what you're talking about, Paul, but same thing happened to me. If the Lord wants to use me, usually puts a little extra to sink the plentiful iron down so I won't get too top heavy over this thing. And it often happens. It's preventive medicine. Grandma had the idea that every spring we should have our blood thinned out. I don't know why, but she thought we should, so she gave us the awful witch's brew we've ever tasted. Something made out of molasses and sulfur, and then there was a kind of a tea made out of what's sassafras bark, and it was really to think about. Well, we used to have to take a load of that stuff every spring. Now, that was supposed to keep away the spring diseases. Well, maybe it worked. I'm still in it. In any case, that was her idea of preventing medicine. Now we've attained to a little more refinement than that now. We have our own little hospital at the Children's Home in Colorado Springs. We have a nurse on duty all the time. And Aunt Clara, as the children call her, spends far more time keeping the children well than she does getting them well. She weighs them regularly, once a month. She measures and weighs them. Keep a check on what progress they're making physically. She sees to it that they get whatever shots they're supposed to have. She sees to it that they have a regular visit to the dentist. Make sure no cavities are developing. What's all this for? Why should a kid be forced to take a shot when he isn't sick? Well, to keep him from getting sick. Why should you have some suffering in your life? To keep you from making a fool out of yourself.
Amen.
To keep you from getting away from God. How do you know that day that the Lord put you down in bed and you were sick and you wondered why did God let this happen to me on this day when I was just about to make a big deal? How do you know that if you'd made that deal you might be so far away from God now nobody could touch you? I believe And when he says in the 32nd Psalm, be not as a horse or the mule, which must be held in with bit and bridle, I believe that God has used that very thing, the bit and bridle of poverty, to keep me close to himself. I don't believe God could trust me with $1 million. Or even a small part of that for myself. But I believe that I have had that in order that I might be kept from something. It isn't that my Father loves me any less than he loves you. Don't you get any such conceited notion. My Father loves me just as much as he loves his own dear Son, the Lord Jesus. But he knows what I can say. And he knows what you can say. And so he holds back on these things and holds down so that we won't get into trouble. That's preventiveness. But now you think about that yourself. Let me turn you to another. Back in the 22nd chapter of Luke, I think it is. Luke chapter 22 and... verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, isn't there a lot of tenderness in that? The Lord felt so concerned about Peter, poor conceited Peter. Why, he said, if everybody denies you, I won't. Have you heard people say that? I've heard people say, well, I'm just canvas man. No, he would do anything like that. I wouldn't think of doing that. When you say that, you expose your ignorance.
Mm-hmm.
You don't know your own rotten heart.
Mm-hmm.
You'd do anything.
Mm-hmm.
God took his hand off you
mm-hmm.
and let you go. Have you ever read the story of George Goodman? One of God's choice saints in England. A man who had a very wonderful life, a useful life. When he was 65 years of age, that man went into a period of darkness that lasted for 2 years. And nobody knew any explanation for it. He wrote a little poem at the close of that, which he told about how he felt he was in this terrible darkness. And he wondered if God loved him at all. And he wondered sometimes if there even was a God. After he served him faithfully for those many years, he went through that terrible trial. In this poem he said, I reached out in the dark, and I found that God was there all the time. When the light came, I saw that his footsteps had followed me all the way. Why did God allow that to happen to us? Some lessons you can't learn any other way. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you. Now the you here is the plural. You know that in our King James Version, ye is singular, meaning one person, and you is plural. We don't have anything in the English. The Irish have something, haven't they? You and yous? We ought to have a plural for the you, as we do have in the old King James Version. Whenever you read you, he's talking about yous. All of you. Or they've got it in Texas. I just came up from there. They say y'all. That's what he's saying here. Satan has desired to have y'all, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, Peter. You're the man that needs it. You don't know it, but you need it. Oh, how you need my prayers. I have prayed for thee, Peter, that thy faith fail not. By the way, that's the only thing that didn't fail. Everything else about Peter broke down, but his faith never failed. God saw to that. I pray for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now what's God doing to Peter? Why is the Lord allowing this? Well, he said, Satan wanted him. I know, but Satan can't have him unless the Lord says he can have him. You get that in the book of Job. Job said, the only reason that, or Satan said, the only reason that Job serves you is because you pay him well for it. You put a hedge around it. And you know how he knew there was a hedge around it. He'd been all the way around looking for a hole in that hedge. He'd have gotten that joke long before that if he'd had any way of doing it. But the Lord did put a hedge around him. He's got a hedge around you too. You ought to thank him for it.
Mm-hmm.
And you ought to be satisfied with God's hedge. Don't go build any of your own hedges.
Mm-hmm.
That's the trouble with Americans today. We've got every kind of security under the sun.
Amen.
And we don't need God at all anymore.
Amen.
I heard about a man the other day that took out insurance on his Social Security. That's building a double hedge around yourself. You're not trusting God when you think you've got to have all these things. You've got to have this laid up, that laid up, and when you get everything all fixed, then the Lord says, well, I guess it's time to just break that little hedge down and let the devil at it. What he did to do. In fact, the matter is he invited the devil to come in Job's case. He said, have you taken a look at my servant Job? And he lacked what? And in this case, Satan had the idea, and the Lord said, now what was Satan's idea? Satan's idea was to break him down and spoil him for God. Satan was looking for chaff, but the Lord is looking for wheat. And he just let Satan handle the sieve for him, that's all. Satan thinks he's winning in this battle against God. If he only could see what's happening, God's actually letting the devil do some work for him.
Mm-hmm.
He says, go right ahead, sister. When you get through, I'll gather up all the wheat.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want the chaff anyway. That's all you ever take out of my servant, Simon, the chaff.
Mm-hmm.
That's all the Lord ever lets the devil take out of you and me.
Mm-hmm.
Trouble is, we lose so much weight that we think we're losing everything.
Mm-hmm.
It was just all chaff, that's all.
Mm-hmm.
It was an awful lot of chaff. Or to change the figure, back in the Old Testament, you remember, when Solomon's temple was built, there wasn't a sound of a tool when that temple went together. Now, don't you think for a minute that it didn't take a lot of sound of tools to get those stones ready to go into the building. But that took place with the choir. One of these days, there's going to be a shout. That's all you'll hear. And every stone will go right into its place.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll all fit. And we'll all be polished. We'll all be right.
Mm-hmm.
But now, the work's going on in the choir.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, when you cry out a stone, you lose a lot of it. But all you lose is the rough corners.
Mm-hmm.
The rough edges. I'm a kind of a rock hound. Father gave me a tumbler, and I had a lot of fun putting pieces of rock in there and running it for about a month, and all coming over each other and smoothing them up. You know, there's just nothing like bumping against each other as smooth as that.
Mm-hmm.
I know you'd like to move to a different assembly. You think all the folks in your meeting are rough on you.
Mm-hmm.
But don't forget, a lot of those rough corners are yours.
Mm-hmm.
And bumping against each other is part of God's process. He's a great polisher of stone.
Mm-hmm.
He's also a great refiner of gold. But I'll tell you an encouraging thing, brother and sister. When the gold is on the fire, the refiner is never very far away.
Amen.
I've been on the fire.
Mm-hmm.
I know what I'm talking about. But I know that my Father is just simply trying to get rid of a little dross.
Amen.
He's the pruner of vines. Don't you hate to be trimmed back?
Mm-hmm.
Don't you hate the idea when you've done so much to grow yourself up to this size, the Lord trims you back down to the size that He had in mind?
Mm-hmm.
They don't like that. But it's part of His plan. So you see, this is a refining process. Don't think about second causes. Don't think what these Christians are doing to me or what the devil is doing to me, but just think what God is doing to me.
Mm-hmm.
He's doing this, not because I've sinned. Job hadn't sinned. Job was a good man. But Job was full of Job.
Mm-hmm.
He appreciated nobody quite like Job.
Mm-hmm.
In three chapters, approximately 120 verses, that man talked about himself about 126 times. You've got to be pretty full of yourself because you can mention it that often.
Mm-hmm.
For that long, Job was very pleased with Job. Now, Job was a good man. But pride is the besetting sin of good people. This is not a matter of doing wrong. It's a matter of the Lord needs to refine us and get rid of some things that are not like the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Are you educated? I mean, in God's school, St. Mary's, you know, at the foot of Jesus, the feet of Jesus, that's where Mary got her education. That's the school that all of us ought to be in. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. You know what I think? Not all children are worth educating. That sounds hard. Well, I really believe that. I remember a boy that grew up at the home. It wasn't his fault. His father had fractured his skull when he was 9 years of age. In a drunken rage, he had beaten that boy because his aunt had shipped him off to him and the father didn't want him. When the boy got off the bus, the father was drunk. He put the boy in the hospital for several weeks. The father served a term in the Utah penitentiary as a result of that terrible beating. And that boy is a man now. He's earning a living. So a while back, came back to see it. He's earning a living, but he had an awful hard time after he got past about the fourth or fifth grade. They just kept passing him along, and when he got old enough to earn his own living, we took him out of school and gave him an opportunity to learn a trade. We didn't feel it was worthwhile to even send him the rest of the time to high school. And the teachers, of course, helped us to make that decision. But we had another boy at the home. He wasn't nearly as nice a boy. He was a grade A picture, in fact. He wasn't nearly as easy to get along with, but he had a brain that was really sharp. And although we didn't have money to send him to school, we felt that he ought to have an education, and we were very happy when, after he came back from the Marines, the government, on the GI Bill, sent him to college. He's teaching high school in Colorado Springs now, in our assembly, and in the home. He's getting along nicely for the Lord, and we're very pleased. Now, if I had had the money to do it personally, I would have
sent the name to the college,
I think, and the other one I would. Now, the one I didn't send
it to, I would have been easy.
Because going to college is hard work. It takes a lot out of you. You've got to put in pretty long hours. You've got to burn the candle, late hours. But I've been needing that way so, but we glory in tribulation. This doesn't say we ought to, it says we do. Well, do we? Not me, saying. Well, we do if we know it. We glory in tribulations knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. You and I have not learned God except in the school of trouble. That sounds hard? Well, all right, you look back over your own life. Now you tell me, when did you have a good day that you learned anything? When did you have a good year that you learned anything? Some of you are old enough to remember the Depression. Was it easier to keep close to God during the Depression, or when you've been making big money? Let's face these things, brothers and sisters, and be honest in the sight of God, and we know, if we're honest, that we learn God through trouble. That is, we're exercised about these things. Let's just say, I thought the trouble is because, no, not because you sin. Not necessarily because you're going to refine anything out of you. Probably going to put something into it.
Amen.
And you not only have to take some things out of people, you have to put some things into people. And God wants to get that pride out of Job. But he wants to put something in you, some of you. He wants to make you more like the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And you'll be more like him when he goes through his brutal suffering. Now, in 1 Peter, well, all of 1 Peter for that matter, but I'll just read one verse there. This is a subject in itself, but I want you to understand that some Christians suffer simply because God has been pleased to allow us to do it for his sake. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll break into verse 19. For this is thankworthy. This is something the Lord can thank you for. Wouldn't you like the Lord to thank you for something? You've got so much to thank him for. Wouldn't you be glad now? If at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord will thank you for something. Well, here's something he's going to thank people for. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. Chapter 4, verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Do you remember that the Christians in the early part of the Act went out of the presence of the magistrate after they'd been beaten, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer reproach for his name's sake?
Amen.
Did you ever suffer any reproach for Christ? He did in this country that we've gone soft. Our dear brother in China is suffering. I had a letter from a friend in down in Vietnam, the Indochina country south there. He said that some of the native Christians were escaping over the border from the communists. They were coming there with their ears and their noses cut off. Some of them had nearly bled to death. Had no way of taking care of their wounds. They suffered these indignities not because they were bad people, but because they were Christians.
Mm-hmm.
I'd like to vaccinate you, brothers and sisters. You and I don't know what we're going to have to go through.
Mm-hmm.
We think that America will win every war. Mm-hmm. We think that America will be absolutely inviolate. Nobody will ever drop a bomb on America. America will always be on top. America will always have everything. How much longer is God going to put up with our country, our beloved country, for which I hope you pray every day? How much longer is he going to put up with? How soon will it be when you and I are denied the liberties that we have as Christians? Will we be permitted, if the Lord hasn't come, to have an open conference like this another year? I can't tell you. But I know one thing. God will never ask you to go through anything like that world. When the three Hebrew children were thrown into the fiery furnace, the fire only burned one thing. That's what kept them from walking with the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
Just burned the ropes off, that's all. Didn't do any other harm at all. And persecution never hurt anybody.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't help you to appreciate the Lord Jesus more.
Mm-hmm.
Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. There are very few Christians who know how important this is. The importance of suffering in order to help others. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulations, that we may be comfortable, of course not, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Chapter 4, verse 12.
For any death,
work of his life in you, We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. He also believed, and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Why was Paul suffering all the way? He was suffering in order that he might be able to be a sympathetic helper of other Christians.
Amen.
Let me ask you this. When you are in serious trouble, who do you want to come to you and offer their sympathy? Somebody who's always been on top? Somebody who's always had it? Somebody who's just happy, happy, happy all the time? You want them to slap you on the shoulder and say, well, good, cheer up, bud. It could be worse. So you cheer up and it gets worse. Is that the kind of fellow you want? Of course it is. You want somebody to put an arm around your shoulder and say, you know, I went through this last year. You did? Yes, I did. And this is what God gave you, His Word. In God's school, Mr. Harrison has said, there's one degree all of us ought to strive for. That's the degree of U.S. Understanding Sympathizer. The world needs so many of
them.
Now my time is up. The last one, James chapter 5, verse 7. He tells about all the trouble that Christians have had, and he says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waited for the precious fruit of the earth, and had long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh.
Amen.
Why would God send me suffering, sorrow, and trouble? Well, He might be sending it just to weed me. You ever notice this, that a Christian who has been through some sorrow is more concerned about the coming of the Lord than he was before? Have you ever noticed he's less concerned about making many disciples? I remember a family in Colorado Springs. They're nice Christian people. They were building a new house. There's nothing wrong with building a new house if you need one. But too many of God's people are suffering from better homes and gardens. And I'm afraid they were. Oh, they were so interested in getting the drapes to match the rugs and have everything just right and up to date and studied all the magazines. One morning she couldn't get out of bed. She said, I've got a pain in here. He called the doctor. The doctor said, get her to the hospital right away. And prayed she had pneumonia. They got her to the hospital and they checked. And they said, her old trouble, TB, has come back. She probably will not live more than a month. They took her home as soon as the pneumonia was cleared up. She didn't die. She lived for several years after that. But then they expected that she would be gone in a month. I went to see them. They didn't have any grapes on the windows. And he came by the bedside reading the Bible to them. And their faces glowed with the glow of him. And he said, you know, John, somehow or other, it doesn't seem to matter whether the grapes match or we have any grapes when we're getting ready to move. Not into the new house. Into the real house. Could that be the reason why some of us have trouble? Would God like to wean you? And would you say His name? Would you tell Him you don't need to be weaned? Or would you accept from His loving hand, trustingly, whatever He wants to give?
Amen.
That's correct. Oh Lord, we know these things are true, but we're so dull, and we're so self-centered, and we're so world-anchored. We pray, Lord, that Thou free us from some of this.
Amen.
And Help us to accept from thee that which a loving Father would give, that he might make us more like his own Son.
Mm-hmm.
We thank thee, Father, that thou hast taken time to educate us. We wonder if we're worth educating.
Mm-hmm.
Yet, Lord, thou hast been good to us. Thou hast brought difficulties and trials into our lives which have spared us from a great deal.
Amen.
Which have helped to winnow out some of the chaff, at least, and have helped to put into us a little of Christ's likeness. Help us to long for more.
Mm-hmm.
Bless thy dear people. Comfort those who are in any distress with the comfort of God.
Mm-hmm.
We ask in our Savior's precious name.
Amen.